You would please open your Bibles to Psalm 95. We're going to look, God willing, at three psalms this morning. Psalm 95. We'll read Psalm 95, Psalm 96, and Psalm 97. This is God's Word. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to him in song. The Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hand, and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on that day at Massa in the wilderness where your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. And all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coasts and islands be glad. Clouds and total darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. All the peoples see his glory. All who serve carved images, those who boast in idols, will be put to shame. All the gods must worship him. Zion hears and is glad. Judah's villages rejoice because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the most high over the whole earth. You are exalted above all the gods. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of his faithful ones. He rescues them from the power of the wicked. Light dawns for the righteous, gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, by way of reminder, the book of Psalms is the hymnal. It's the songbook. It is a collection of songs that were written as inspired by the Holy Spirit to give voice not just to the people as they praised God, but to God as he spoke to his people through the worship of God. In other words, when we worship God rightly, the audience is God, but God responds in our worship and speaks to us. These songs express our heart's cry toward him. But in the midst of the songs, over and over and over and over, God speaks. God speaks. So look at the start of Psalm 95. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us, listen, let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to him in song. As we're worshiping, we come into his presence. The Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So when we come to worship him, we don't have to wonder if God's going to show up. God promises, whenever two or more gathered in my name, I'm there with you. And when we worship him, the Lord manifests his presence for those with eyes to see it. Now, this suggests that it's very important when you come into the presence of the Lord that you be very, very still, that you not look up, that could be distracting. Keep your hands at your side, preferably folded in your lap. And if you're going to sing, make sure that it is reverent. One of my favorite songs, really, is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." But that's not the way it ought to be sung. Okay? That's the way I grew up for years, singing that song and other things, because we had a pipe organ, and the organist, who was a splendidly talented and well-trained musician, played like that. It was so painfully slow. We used to say, that church is so frozen you could ice skate down the aisle. I mean, everything was done with what they perceived as reverence. Even many of those who spoke felt that somehow, sounding as if you are heavily medicated and about to doze off, shows that you revere God's holiness. And then we read in the Bible a completely different picture. Come, let us shout. I mean, shout? Seriously? In church? Let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us shout triumphantly to him in song. Well, I'm sorry, that just doesn't fit in this church. Now, this is not to say that we should be just doing whatever feels like fun or comfort to us. God gives us instruction, and there are times when God tells his people, be silent before me. But if your notion of worship is A, whatever you grew up with, not a good standard. B, whatever you're comfortable with, not a good standard. C, doing what the Lord tells us in his word, now you're onto something. Now you're onto something. We need to say, God, what do you want? When it's my birthday, my wife doesn't say to me, you know, I was thinking I would fix this because that's what so-and-so likes. She says, honey, your birthday's coming up. What would you like? Well, when we come to worship the ruler of the universe, it's pretty stupid if we ignore what he says he wants and just do what we're comfortable with. Amen? So, shout joyfully. There's a place for that in worship. And if your worship doesn't include that item on God's menu, your worship is missing something. In fact, I would argue you're being disobedient. We need to be able to joyfully, exuberantly celebrate the greatness of our God. When I was a kid, we didn't do it in the main service, but in the children's area, we used to sing a song that I liked as a kid. I haven't sung it, I don't think, since I was, a kid. But the song said, stand up and shout it if you love my Jesus. Stand up and shout it if you love my Lord. I wanna know, do you love my Lord? So you can imagine what we used to do. We'd stand up and shout it. But that was just kid stuff. We don't do that anymore because now we're grown-ups. Well, what if God says he wants that? What if God says we should be so excited about what has been done to rescue us from the pit of hell and bring us into a relationship with the Creator as our Father? Well, yes, I'm certainly grateful that that is the case, and I try to let my life express it in ways that I'm comfortable with. Some years ago, a preacher friend suggested to me that the reason why some churches are filled with exuberance and other churches are not is simply a matter of the human personality. He said, the people in my church just don't have that sort of personality. I said, I don't believe you because I've seen the people in your church at sporting events. Okay? And the same people who go to church and behave like this, then go to sporting events and they're like, yeah, yeah, go, go, go! But that's because they get excited about what really matters to them. Let me ask you, what really matters to you? What do you get excited about? So, in Psalm 95, we're told that we should triumphantly shout to the Lord because he has triumphed on our behalf. The Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hand. The mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Oh, I'm sorry, that's another thing I really am not comfortable with. I think I'm developing some arthritis in my knees. Yeah, well, did you do it before you had arthritis in your knees? Well, no, not really. I don't know. I'm not really comfortable with that. Where does it say in here, do whatever you're comfortable with? We need to get outside our comfort zone and learn to do what God says. And if this is all unfamiliar to you, start practicing. And if you say, well, I don't really feel comfortable doing it around other people, then try doing it in private. Try doing it in private. Do you worship God when other people aren't around? I'm afraid there are some people who only worship God when there are others to see it. I've had folks say, you know, Pastor Wood, you talk about, you know, raising hands and that sort of thing. I'm really not comfortable with that. Well, if you've got a torn rotator cuff, keep that arm down. But, practice. Get your hands up. Can you do that? Let me see right now. Okay? See there? You can do that. You can do that. But for some people, that's just terrifying. It was for me. When I'd go to the prayer meeting at Andrew McKay's house and they'd sing, "Thy loving kindness is better than life," I cringed because I knew what was coming. It's straight out of the Bible, but they're singing, "Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands into thy name." And they'd all lift up their hands, and I just couldn't do that because I'd been trained not to do that. I'd been trained to sit still and be quiet. And I've told the story before, but literally, for me, there was a night when they were singing that song, and I turned my palms over, and I felt like I'd had a breakthrough. Okay? My hands are still sitting in my lap, but my palms are now facing up. It's a small step for man, but a big step for me. And eventually, I got to where I bent my elbows still, clutching my armpits together, okay? But I bent my elbows and, whoa, I'm growing in God. And finally, there came the week that we're singing that song for the umpteenth time, because they sang it, seemed like, almost every week, as if God was targeting me and saying, "Get with the program." And finally, I went like this, and the ceiling did not collapse. There was no clap of thunder. I mean, it was just, I was free. I was able to worship the Lord. Now, do you think that's a struggle for me? No. But I had to learn to do what God says He likes, and He doesn't just say it in the Old Testament, He says it in the New. So, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep under His care. Beautiful thing there. He's already established who this God is. He is the Creator and the ruler of all things. But now He says something beautiful. He's our God. We are the people of His pasture. We belong to Him. We're the sheep under His care. He's looking out for us. He owns us, He calls us His own, and He cares for us. He provides for us, He leads us. Therefore, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. God's speaking to you and leading you. Obey Him. Do what He says. So, Psalm 96, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim His salvation from day to day. The content of our songs should be focused on who God is and what He has done. Not how we feel. That doesn't mean that can't be mentioned. Scripture, the Psalms, talk about feeling this way, having these kinds of thoughts. But the overall focus is on who God is and what God has done. The triumphs of His name. Declare His glory among the nations, His wondrous works among all peoples. Here's the missionary imperative. Right here in the middle of our worship, God is saying, don't just say it to each other. Get out there into the world and let them know who I am. Declare God's glory among the nations. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. That's everybody out there. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and enter His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness, and let the whole earth tremble before Him. Say among the nations, again, this is missions, missions, missions. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, and judgment is coming. That's the message here. Then Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coasts and islands be glad. And it talks about the majesty and power of God. The heavens proclaim His righteousness. All the peoples see His glory. And then it contrasts that with idolatry. All those people who don't worship the Lord, worship lesser things. If you are not willing to yield your life in a devoted way to the Lord who is God, you will yield your life to lesser things. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve something. You are going to find yourself a worshiper of things that are not worth worshiping. You're going to be devoted. I mean, this, I'm not saying you can't be a sports enthusiast. I'm saying that there should be no comparison between your devotion to anything else, including your family, and your devotion to the Lord. We had a visitor recently in our home who said, I learned a lesson about family idolatry. She said, I really, really thought I was devoted to Jesus, but my devotion to a great extent was to my family. And she said, God had to break me of that. I had to realize that the Lord alone is to be worshiped. Doesn't mean you can't care about your family members. The Bible says you should. The Bible says the righteous man cares for his beast. In other words, you ought to care about the animals you've got. But contest, where, oh, well, I think the Lord would have me do this, but my pets, what? No contest. Well, my children, no contest. Do you think you can ever make your children's life better by disobeying God? Never. Never. And then something that I think many of us have a little trouble with. Verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil.
I want to love the Lord, okay? I want to love the Lord. I know that's right. The Bible says we're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and so I definitely want to love the Lord. But hating evil, what does that mean?
Let me just ask you a question. How seriously do you take sin? In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 15. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the city gate. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. We have some young people here, so I'll phrase this for them. How many of you like ice cream? Can I see your hand? Okay. How many of you enjoy, oh, maybe having chocolate chips or Reese's Pieces or something like that mixed in? Can I see your hands? Okay. How many of you think it's good to have boogers mixed in? Let me see your hands. No one. Okay, well, what if it's just, oh, I don't know, per scoop, not more than 4 boogers? Is that work for you? That would kind of spoil it? Would that mess it up? Okay. What about soup that's only 5% vomit? That wouldn't work? Okay. What if it's just 3% vomit? No? What if it's just 1% vomit? No. Why? Because we don't want even a little. Do you feel as strongly about sin in your life as you would about boogers in your ice cream or vomit in your soup? Most of us are much more tolerant of sin than we are of stuff we consider gross. Let me just tell you something. Sin is gross. Sin is gross. But we have been conditioned by our culture to think that sin is sometimes not so bad and sometimes really desirable. Stuff that God says is absolutely abhorrent to Him, we look at it and we think, oh, I wish I could do that. Why? The stuff that God says not to do, it's because God knows what it produces. The wages of sin is death. That's where it'll take you. It'll destroy you. Lies and greed will destroy you. They'll destroy the people you love. We have a precious friend that we've been praying for who has a cancerous tumor on her lung. So she went through painful chemotherapy. Made her sick, had all kinds of side effects, but she did it in order to try and shrink and destroy that tumor on her lung. And it shrank it, but it didn't destroy it. So now they're going to go in and have surgery on her, and they're going to cut that cancerous tumor out of her lung. And one of the things that they look for when they're doing that surgery is what they call good margins. That means you actually remove some tissue around the tumor and then analyze that tissue to make sure there's not any cancer cells in that part. And if every test you run on that tissue around the tumor is clear, then you did a good job. You got good margins. But if you find, oh no, even though I couldn't see cancer with my eyes, under the microscope, I see that there are cancer cells in that tissue, then what you got to do is you got to keep cutting. Because when you're fighting cancer, you don't want any left. You understand? Because you know it's deadly stuff. And so the idea is, I want all of that out of my life. Do you feel that way about sin? Or is sin really not a problem? After all, Jesus died for us, so, you know, it's not so big a deal. Let me just tell you something. God says, three times where we just read it, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. Because it's deadly. It's gross. It's nasty. You don't want any in your life. Well, Pastor, what are you preaching, perfectionism? Is this some idea that we can have a transformative experience and then from that point on we will never sin? In the 1960s, about 1969, I think it was, I met a man who claimed to be the current Messiah. His name was Stephen Sanders. And he tried to persuade me that he is the current Messiah. Jesus, of course, was great in his day. But this man felt that he was now it. He was a demonized psychotic. But he had followers. He had a place in North Carolina and a place in Carmel, California, and Mercedes on either coast. He'd fly back and forth, paid for by his devoted followers, some of whom had seminary degrees, but had met in him someone who gave them a tangible Messiah. And he told me he wanted me to be one of his disciples. I was a teenager, but he could see the potential. And he said he hadn't. I pointed out that one of the differences between him and the real Messiah, Jesus, is that Jesus never sinned. And he told me that since his encounter with the Lord in 1963, I think it was, he had not sinned since. And I said, oh, well, you just blew that. He said, what do you mean? And I said, because lying is definitely a sin, and you're lying. You're lying to yourself about the stuff you've done, and you're lying to others when you say you haven't sinned. Now, I'm telling you that if you have a godly mindset regarding sin, you're still sometimes going to blow it. And if you don't believe me, read 1 John chapter 1. Okay? But many of us, knowing that we still have a propensity toward sin, just give up and say, well, that's the way it is. Okay? Don't do that. God says we should hate evil. And I'm not saying you should go around hating everybody else. I'm saying when you recognize sin in your own life, don't shrug it off. Repent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forgive us. He cleans us up. He cleans us up. So, love God and hate evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the trustworthiness of your word, for the transforming power of your word as the Holy Spirit renews our minds and transforms us from the inside out. Lord, that's what we long for. We want holiness because you desire it. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, and thank you for telling us in your word that sin has a solution, and his name is Jesus. Thank you that we will stand before you robed in his righteousness. Now grant that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would manifest it and not believe the lies of the enemy. Deliver us from evil, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.